Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
The reading today comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone that builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here, and I'd also like to say thank you for the very warm welcome and hospitality we've received this morning. It's very much appreciated. You might like to keep your Bibles open at 1 Peter chapter 2. So I've got some things that I'll speak to this morning. Let me start with a question. What do you think is more important? What do you think is more important? Is it telling people the gospel? Is it telling people the gospel or living a godly life amongst them? Now, I know someone who left a job after 5 years, and at his farewell party, one of his friends stood up and made a speech. "Jeff, we all agree that you're the most likable person with the most integrity and patience that we've ever met. What a great thing to be said of you." But then he said something that made Jeff, as a Christian, feel that he'd missed a 5-year-long opportunity. We were trying to work out what made you so different. We decided that you must be a Buddhist. Now, there was another person who worked for a travel company. He did tell everyone that he was a Christian. But they all knew that, like everyone else, he cheated on his travel expenses. So, what do you think? What do you think is more important? Is it telling people the gospel or living a godly life amongst them? Well, I'd like us to keep this question in mind as we look at the passage today, and we'll come back to it later. Peter describes Christians as aliens or strangers. The words you had read were foreigners and exiles. It means the same thing. Now, whilst Claire and I often feel like strangers and aliens in Switzerland, Peter's speaking spiritually here, isn't he? He means that Christians don't belong to this world. He means they have a different identity. He means they have a different understanding. Is this how we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as strangers or aliens in this world? Or have we put down strong roots in this world as though it's where we permanently belong? Friends, what does it mean to be strangers and aliens in this world? And why is Christian community, why is the church important as we think about this? Well, to answer these questions, we need to remember two things this morning. Firstly, God has given us a goal, and we have a calling, secondly. Firstly, God's given us a goal, and secondly, we have a calling. To understand why the church is important, we need to remember, or we need to see that God has a goal. Reading through the Bible, we see that it's God's response to a world gone wrong. That is, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, God has put a rescue plan into action that focuses in on him. In chapter 1 of Peter's first letter, he writes about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And in this context, this death and resurrection is all for a purpose, it all has a goal in mind, to build a people for God's name. A people because of Christ's glory, because of his resurrected glory, who put their faith and their hope in him, in God. So Peter says this in chapter 1, verse 20 in reading. He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for whose sake? For your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Friends, why is the church important? Why is Christian community important? Because God has a goal. Doesn't he? God has a goal. That through Jesus, he's building a people for his name, a people for his glory. This church, his church, will praise and represent him in the world. And it's this goal that helps us know our calling. And there it is in verses 9 and 10. Wonderful words, aren't they? That you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. If someone asked you, who are you, what would you say? What would you say? Our answer often indicates where we get our sense of identity from, our sense of calling. If they asked it of me, I could say I'm a father of two sons. I'm a teacher, I'm involved in teaching. Someone might say, I'm retired. Someone might say, I'm an Australian. It goes on and on, doesn't it, as to what you might say. I wonder if any of us would answer, well, I'm part of a royal priesthood. I'm part of the people of God. That would certainly make us sound like strangers and aliens, wouldn't it? Now, of course, the imagery here in these verses, verses 9 and 10, is of Israel in the Old Testament and of the temple. Jerusalem and the temple were the centre of Israel's spiritual life. As a gateway to the Mediterranean, it was a social, cultural, and economic hub. Friends, it truly was an international city. In the court of the Gentiles, the world would gather to watch the people of God at worship. It could watch as Israel declared the greatness and holiness of God. It could experience worship that in part pointed to a God who was at work in the world. It could see a God who was at work in and through his people as his word, the Torah, was taught and read. Now, I think Peter has all of this in mind as he writes these words. So why is the church important? Because we, like Israel, have a calling. As we gather to hear Scripture, read, as we sing songs, as we say the creed affirming our faith, as we declare God's praise. It's a fulfillment of our calling to gather as his people to declare his praise. Now, this is vitally important. Imagine a signpost. It is directing people somewhere, isn't it? That's what signposts are for. Well, this is what the people of God are doing when they gather in worship. To outsiders, the church is a signpost where people can be invited and welcomed. Invited to gather and hear God's word and see the people of God at worship as they declare God's praise. Why is the church important? Because God has a goal. He's building a people for his name and for his glory. Why is Christian community important? Because God's given us a calling. A calling because we belong to God, a calling to be signposts that declare his praise, a visible presence directing people to God in a local community. Now, if that's why the church is important, if that's why Christian community is important, if that's why we are gathering, let me ask you, are you excited by this vision of the church? Are you excited? Do you believe that God can use ordinary, everyday worship to speak to people? Nikki Gemmell is an Aussie writer and a radio broadcaster on the BBC. In the midst of the hustle and bustle of a demanding professional life, she found and was attracted by the old Anglican evensong service. She said, "It stilled me. It stilled me. It gave me an experience of calm in the midst of all the stresses and all the demands of life." You know, I've met many people who started coming to church. Why? Because they were invited. Because they were invited. One woman came to church because a friend invited her to the baptism of her child. She was an atheist. She was invited, she came. She was impressed by the friendliness of the people and the spiritual feel. She did a course to find out about the Christian faith, and guess what? Was blown away by the person of Jesus. He's ever so impressive, ever so attractive. But as God's church, we're not just called to be signposts when we gather together, but also when we scatter out there into the world, out there into our communities. And Peter speaks about this too, doesn't he? Marvellous verses. "Dear friends," verse 11, "I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." Now let's focus in on this, what he says here. Live such good lives amongst the pagans. Though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Friends, our identity as God's people, as his holy nation, as people who belong to God, shapes not just who we are, but what we do, how we're to live. That's what Peter's saying, isn't it? It's so easy for us to live double lives when we're Christians. But what are we like when we're away from other Christians? What are we like when we're away from the church? What are we like when we think people aren't looking? Or even when we're by ourselves? How we live shows whether Jesus really matters. How we live shows whether the gospel we hold out really makes a difference. Tim Winton is an Australian author. Hands up if you've heard of Tim Winton or read Tim Winton. Probably arguably one of Australia's most prominent authors at the moment, actually. Did you know he's a Christian? And he tells the story of how a Christian came into his family's life when he was a boy. Tim's father was a policeman. He was a big man. And tragically, he was badly, badly injured in a motor car accident. When he came home, he was a broken man after many months in hospital. He was too big for Tim's mum to move. People heard about the problem. And then a man called Len turned up from the local church. He said, "I heard your husband's sick, and I'm here to help." He carried Winton's father to the bath and washed him for many, many months. Now, just imagine that image. This, we're talking about the 60s in Australia. This is very unusual behaviour. Okay? Many, many months, week after week, picked him up, carried him, and washed him in the bath. Now, at some time, someone must have shared the Christian message with Winton. At some point, I'm sure they spoke about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. But you know what? It was this sacrificial act. This sacrificial act, this act of caring, a Christian living out his identity, a Christian being a signpost that pointed Tim Winton to Christ. Are we people like that? Whose lives point others to Jesus? Or what about in the workplace? The places where we work put us in touch with people every day, don't they? For around 40 hours each week, perhaps longer for some of you, we work and laugh, we struggle, and we care for each other. It's in our workplaces that we can reflect God's character. It's in our places of work that we can ask how God would like to use us to bless others. Now, you may not spend your weeks in a paid workplace. It might be in your own home or your community. Whether it's paid or unpaid, when it comes to work, Christians don't do the bare minimum. They go the extra mile. They're always asking, how can I serve the other person? Indeed, we go further by asking, what are the other person's needs? And then conceive of ways to meet those needs. We're to have a reputation for being fair and caring and committed to others. We're to be marked by sympathy and an unusual willingness to forgive and reconcile. Marked by a lack of spite and gossip and holding grudges. There was a woman who wasn't a Christian. Clearly, she was an outsider, and as she was leaving church one Sunday, she was asked by someone in the church why she'd come. And she said that not long after she'd begun her job in a company, she'd made a big mistake, a very big mistake, that she thought would cost her her job. But her boss went into his superior and took complete responsibility for what she'd done. Now, as a result, he lost some of his reputation and some of his ability to manoeuvre within this organisation. She was amazed at what he'd done and profoundly thankful. You know, she said that she'd often seen supervisors take credit for the work that she'd done, but never, ever had she met a boss who took the blame for her? Took the blame for what she'd done. And she wanted to know what made him different. He was reluctant to answer, but she insisted. And finally he told her, "Well, I'm a Christian. That means, among other things, that God accepts me because Christ took the blame for things I've done wrong. And he did that on the cross. That is why I have the desire and sometimes the ability to take the blame for others." Do you see? His character had been sharpened by his experience of grace. The gospel had profoundly impacted on him, on his behaviour, on how he saw himself as a manager. And he was a profoundly attractive person and obviously different from others. This lack of self-interest and ruthlessness on the part of her supervisor was eventually life-transforming for her. Friends, we can practice lifestyles of mercy, compassion, respect, and dignity. How we go about our work, how we treat others, demonstrates that we're radically different. Are we people like that? Are we like that? Whose lives point others to Jesus? Being God's people has never been about just talking about him, but also about living like him. That's the point of the promise in Genesis 12, isn't it? To a man, Abraham, that in and through Abraham, God has a plan to bless the nations. That all the nations would be blessed. God has a plan to reach out to the nations with his people, to bring glory to himself through his church. That's why Christian community is important. So let me come back to our question. What do you think is more important? Is it telling people the gospel or living a godly life amongst them? Well, surely it's like asking, which do you need more to live, your brain or your heart? Of course it's both. And Peter urges us to live out our calling. He urges you and me to live out our identity as God's people, people who belong to God, chosen, set apart for God, both when we're gathered to declare his praise and when we're scattered, which is what we're just about to do. So as we reflect on this great goal and this call, let me read these wonderful words again. Words spoken by God to you and to me. As you leave this morning, remember these words. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received.